Up your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We want to again take the time to say thanks for being with us this morning. We're going to continue our study here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've spent already, I believe this is week number 5 in 1 Corinthians 15. We took a couple of weeks to go over some, actually 3 weeks I think, to go over some preliminary issues about the doctrine of resurrection. After all, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the point of chapter 15, is dealing with the fact of resurrection, not just the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, the most vital and most essential, but because of His resurrection, our resurrection as well. And so we took a few weeks to look at just the doctrine of resurrection in general. We looked at a number of passages in the Old Testament and then, of course, throughout the New Testament. And then we began to go in earnest, verse by verse, down through this section here. We've dealt now with verse 1 and 2 extensively, and I just want to review real quickly and then move on. If you did not hear those lessons, those will be available on our website. And Dan, if you could remember at the end of this to give us a kind of a brief update as far as how the library is going and how soon that will be operational once again. I know a lot of people are waiting for that thing they are there now. Is the library operational now? Can people actually listen to it now? Has it been turned back on and everything? Very good. Okay, that's good news. Dan put a lot of time into that. Mark also put a lot of time in having to redo the website, that type of thing. So you can now go to the website. You can access the library of messages, and you should be able to access the previous messages here to 1 Corinthians 15. As well as the other, you know, Sunday services, Wednesday evening services, that type of thing. So, and as you can see on the screen there, Dan has mentioned that he's still adding messages to the website. So thanks, Dan, for that work there. All right, real quickly then, look at verse 1 and 2. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The most important thing I want to reiterate again about verse 1 and 2, and again, this is going to be a review. I'm going to do this quickly because we have way too much to cover here and because we've already gone over this in the past. But the thing that I want you to see, the question comes up from verse 2. Is Paul suggesting that salvation is conditional? Is Paul suggesting that maybe the believer is not eternally secure when Paul says at verse 2, "By which also you are saved if you keep in memory"? Not too long ago, and really not really somewhat often, people ask the question, well, what does Paul mean here by "if you keep in memory"? What happens if we don't keep in memory? Then am I no longer saved? Therefore suggesting the idea that the doctrine of eternal security might not be true after all. So we dealt extensively the last couple of times with verse 1 and 2, and we saw that the issue of verse 2, the salvation, the saved in verse 2, anytime you see the word saved, you always want to ask the question, saved from what? The salvation in verse 2 is being saved from bad doctrine, and specifically, look at verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's bad doctrine. That's false doctrine. And Paul says that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He says in this chapter, verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." To say that there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead, that's evil. That's an evil communication, and that will corrupt good manners. That'll corrupt a Christian life, because it will rob that believer of their hope, the reality of their hope in Christ. So just remember this, that at verse 2, the saved in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, the saved in that verse is not saved in the sense of justification, but saved from false or evil communication, evil doctrine. The evil doctrine in this verse is doctrine that denies the resurrection in general and thereby denies the resurrection of Christ in particular, and thereby denies your resurrection and my resurrection in particular. Okay? Their salvation in reference to their justification, that's back in verse 1. Look back at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. See, they received it right there, and wherein you stand. There's their justification. There's Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, you want to write down next to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, you want to write down Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Right next to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, write down Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 is their justification, their eternal security. They stand in grace. When you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your justification, that split second in time, it results in your being forgiven by God of all of your sins. It results in God in putting to your account, called imputation, putting to your account His own righteousness, and immediately with that righteousness, Him giving you His life. It's called eternal life. That's the kind of life that God has. Okay, He doesn't have Adamic life. He has eternal life. And the moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, your standing in the eyes of God is at one that's said to be complete, one that is said to be holy and without blame. You are said to be accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul's already dealt with the issue of their justification. The issue of verse 2 is a reference to their sanctification, and specifically, they're needing to be saved from that evil communication, as he calls it in verse 33 of this chapter, that says that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, verse 12. And if you think about it, look at verse 2 again. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you and I as believers, if we don't keep in memory the fact of the resurrection of Christ, if we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of the fact of not just the resurrection of Christ, but the fact of our resurrection, the promise that we're going to be raised from the dead, if we lose sight of that, if we don't keep that in memory, if we allow that evil communication that says there is no such thing as resurrection at all, if we allow that to get into our heart and our mind, friends, it will absolutely affect our manners. That's what Paul means at verse 33 when he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. The way it corrupts our manners, the way it corrupts our conduct, is because it corrupts our thinking about reality. If you believe that there's no such thing as resurrection, that death is just the end of everything, that you're just annihilated, you cease to exist, well, then of course it brings up questions such as, well, what's the purpose of life anyway? Why? What are we here for? I mean, if the reason we're here ultimately is that we're just going to die, and there's no life after this life, there's no eternal purpose, there's no meaning beyond the grave, well then, what's the point of it all? I mean, you know, if you're into naturalistic evolution, where everything is here by the Big Bang theory, by chance, and that time is your God. When we say time is your God in evolutionary thinking, in naturalistic evolutionary thinking, time is their God, because they continue to say things like billions and billions of years ago, billions of years ago this happened, billions of years ago that happened. Time is their God. And so the concept that time is the creator, well, ultimately time is the destroyer too then, because they say ultimately this all is just going to disintegrate in another big implosion of all creation upon itself, just into nothingness. Yay! Isn't that wonderful news to know that that's your eternal destiny? Well, you see, it's no wonder that people live the vain, hopeless, empty lives, meaningless, purposelessness lives that they live, when they have believed the lie that says that everything just comes from naturalistic evolution, and therefore death is just the end of it all, and that ultimately when you go out another, you know, billion years, everything just winds up being obliterated anyway. So what's the meaning? What's the purpose? Really, ultimately, there's no accountability. There's no justice. Ultimately, there's no making right the wrongs. Ultimately, there's no making things right that have been wrong and so forth. And so there's just no purpose and meaning. Listen, if you deny the resurrection, if you deny the fact that after you die, you're going to be raised from the dead, and as a believer to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and certainly as an unbeliever, you're also going to be raised from the dead to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. But if you deny resurrection, if you deny any life after this life and so forth, you understand indeed why there's just no real purpose for living, no meaning to it all. It's just all chance. We're all just animals. We're no different than... And there's no such thing as morals. There's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as accountability. That what you do is no different. That what a human being does is no different than another animal does. When a lion goes and attacks in the wild out there, when a lion goes attacks and kills a zebra and eats that zebra and so forth, that's not a moral issue. It's just the lion's hungry. And so for your evolutionists, when they look at things like abortion and things like that, they say, well, there's nothing really wrong with it. We're just animals. There's no moral issue in that. It's just like that lion going and slaying the zebra and eating it. It's the animalistic, natural thing to do. Truly, evil communications corrupt good manners. You see that? So you and I want to be saved from that teaching that says there is no resurrection. Because listen, friends, if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, what we've trusted is vain. It's all just a waste of our time. And in fact, there's a sense in which everything is a waste of time, because it all has no meaning and purpose in the end. But of course, Paul goes on to say that Christ is risen from the dead, and the fact of resurrection is taught all the way from the very first, you know, from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, the fact of resurrection. Not only does the Bible teach it, but life around us, the creation around us, evidences it, as Paul himself is going to get to later on in this chapter when he talks about that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You go plant a seed of corn in the ground. You plant a seed of some crop in the ground, it goes through a decaying process as the water gets in there and the moisture from the soil gets in there. It goes through a decaying process, but inherent in that seed is what they call the germ of life. Isn't that amazing? And up comes life from death. So anyway, that's kind of a review from last week. So now what I want to do then is we want to pick up today. We want to move on at verse 3. Okay, so he says this. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried again, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." All right, there's several things that we want to mention with reference to these couple of verses here, and then we're going to move on. First, I want you to notice, it's important to notice, that when Paul says at verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which," notice here, "I also received." The information that the Apostle Paul conveys here to the Corinthians about the gospel, and in particular Christ dying for our sins, was buried and rose again, he very clearly says in verse 3 that was a part of the special revelation given to him. It was part of the package of information committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles. When he says here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now that's important distinction here that the Apostle Paul makes, because when Paul was conveying to the Corinthians or to the Galatians or the Ephesians and so forth, when he was conveying to these folks the gospel that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, it's interesting that he doesn't say, "Well, I went back to the Old Testament and figured this out." He doesn't say it that way. And fundamentally, one of the reasons he doesn't say it that way is that when you look at the Old Testament, you don't really see, and I want to be very careful as how I say this, and I want to try to be very specific as I say this. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. When you look back into the Old Testament, you don't actually see or find a verse of Scripture. Go to Isaiah 53 here. You don't actually find a verse of Scripture that says that the Messiah was going to die for the sins of all humanity, just independently of who they are. It's really interesting because you don't really find that. What you do find, for example, like in Isaiah 53, probably the passage, if somebody is trying to find the crosswork of Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 certainly is a legitimate place to go through to find the predictions about this coming the suffering servant of God that was going to suffer on behalf of his people. He says, if you look at Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's pretty common that if you're going to talk with somebody that is wanting to try to find the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and make an application of that crosswork to all humanity, this is probably the standard passage that people are going to make reference to, Isaiah 53. What the general idea is that when it says at verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, so that when you're out sharing the gospel, you can go say, see, this person was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The idea being that all of humanity has gone astray, and all of humanity has turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that is all of humanity. That's the standard way to view that passage and so forth. However, if you look a little bit further ahead, the difficulty with doing it that way, verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now watch this. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. See, now, if you're going to make the all, if you're going to make the we in verse 6 and the all of verse 6, if you're going to make it all of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, well then who is the my people of verse 8? Not only that, if you look at verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now watch this now. And he bare the sin of, that's right, of many. Well, so if you're going to be consistent with the chapter here, you really can't say that the we of verse 6, or the our of verse 5, or the all of verse 6 is a reference to all of humanity without any distinction. You know, you really can't say that. You have to, in the context, say that the many of verse 12 is Isaiah's people, as mentioned in verse 8, the transgressions of my people. Who was Isaiah's people? That's right, that's Israel. What I'm driving at is this, that if you were to go to the Old Testament, just the Old Testament by itself, without any help from the New Testament or Paul's epistles in particular, you'd be kind of hard-pressed to find a verse of Scripture that actually says that Christ, the coming Messiah, was going to shed his blood for the sins of all humanity independently and apart from their relationship to Israel. Let me say that again, and I hope that you'll listen exactly how I say this, so that if you repeat what I say, you'll be sure to say it how I say it and don't misrepresent what I'm saying. Okay? Not that I think that any of you would do that, but sometimes people that want to find fault with the grace message, they'll take bits and pieces of what we as grace preachers say, and they'll misrepresent what we say. Okay, so whatever. Well, here's the point, is that apart from the New Testament, if all you have is the Old Testament, and if you don't have Paul's epistles, of course, over in the New Testament, to give us insight on some of the on the preaching of the cross and so forth, if all you have is the Old Testament, you're going to be pretty well hard-pressed to be able to find a verse of Scripture that says that the coming Messiah was going to shed His blood for the sins of all humanity apart from and independent of their relationship to Israel. You're going to be real hard-pressed to find a verse like that. If somebody was to ask me, John, show me a verse in the Old Testament that I could preach to a lost heathen Gentile, just in the Old Testament. You can't use the New Testament at all. You can't use anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or Paul's epistles or Hebrews to Revelation. But just in the Old Testament, show me a verse of Scripture back there that clearly says that the Messiah was going to come and die for the sins of all humanity apart from their relationship to and independent of the relationship to the nation of Israel. Show me that verse in the Old Testament. I got to tell you, I don't know what verse I'd go to. I could say, well, in the light of the New Testament, we can now look back at some verses in the Old Testament and see that it is implied in some places, see that there's certainly some provision for the cross and its application to all humanity. But if you said, just use the Old Testament alone, by itself, no help from the New Testament, no help from Paul's epistles or the book of Hebrews and so forth, or Revelation, things like that. John, show me a verse of Scripture that says that Christ is going to come and shed His blood for all of humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, you know, no distinction between the two, and independent of their relationship to Israel. I don't know what verse I'd go to in the Old Testament to say that. You see, you have to have the insight of the New Testament in general, and in particular, you have to have the insight contained in the writings of the Apostle Paul to be able to go back to the Old Testament and say, oh, I can see how God all along wanted to reach the Gentiles and that it was going to take the death of even Israel's Messiah in order to be the one to provide for the salvation of the Gentiles. But you can't do that just by using the Old Testament itself. You have to have the insight that the New Testament provides in order to legitimately go back and say, oh, I can see provision here. I can see opportunity here, how Messiah would come and actually pay for the sins, not just of Israel. But we now know, you can say this, we now know through Paul's ministry that his death on the cross was also paying for the sins of the Gentiles as well, the heathen as well. And I hope that's clear as I'm saying that. So if you'll go back to with Corinthians chapter 15, Paul very clearly says that what he was teaching the Corinthians about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he says that was, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He very clearly says that what he was preaching the Corinthians is part of the special information committed to his trust. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the Apostle Paul some insight into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and its application to the Gentiles that he otherwise would not have been able to gain just from the Old Testament itself. Let me try to say that again. In conveying to the Apostle Paul what the Apostle Paul calls the preaching of the cross, in conveying that information to the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches him some information about his death, burial, and resurrection and its application to the Gentiles apart from Israel that you otherwise would not see back there in the Old Testament. It takes the insight of Paul's epistles to really understand what Paul calls the preaching of the cross and its application to the heathen. Okay? So it's important that you notice that. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. In other words, let me say it a different way. If what Paul is preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is nothing more than simply Isaiah 53, why does Paul have to get it as part of the special revelation? Let me ask that question again. If what Paul is preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply Isaiah 53 or Psalms 22, well then why did Christ have to convey this as part of the special information committed to his trust? It would have been unnecessary, right? He could have simply said that, hey, I got this, I'm now telling you what Isaiah 53 is really all about and so forth, or Psalms 22 and so forth. But that isn't how he says it. He says it, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Okay, so that's a key thing to remember, that this is part of Paul's special, part of the package of information, that revelation given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation of grace. Okay, so that's one thing there. The second thing is, you say, well, now wait a minute, John, because he does say here how that Christ died for our sins, notice, according to the Scripture, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So how can what Paul is referring to here as the preaching of the cross, how can it be, quote, according to the Scriptures, if it was part of the special revelation given to him and therefore was part of the mystery? Do you see the question that we're asking here? How can Paul on the one hand indicate that that what he's preaching here about the cross was given to him as part of the unique ministry committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ? And if that was indeed the mystery, how could he say it that it was according to the Scriptures? You see that here? That's what we want to attempt to look at this point. Well, notice this. Look at the phrase there when he says, the last phrase of verse 3, according to the Scriptures. The last phrase of verse 4, according to the Scriptures. Notice he doesn't say it this way. He doesn't say how that Christ died for our sins in fulfillment of the Scriptures. He doesn't say, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in fulfillment of a particular passage of Scripture, that kind of thing. Notice he doesn't say it that way. Rather, he says, according to the Scriptures. So let me say it a little bit of a different way. Paul is saying that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which was clearly a prophesied event, that prophesied event where it was part of the kingdom prophetic program, it was said to pertain to the nation of Israel and or to proselytes back there in the Old Testament and any Gentiles that would come believing the Abrahamic covenant, hence would be associated with the kingdom program, that prophesied event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that its application to us heathen, to the Gentiles today, it's not contrary to the Scriptures. Rather, it's according to the Scriptures. It is consistent with what Scripture says. It's consistent with what the Scripture said back there. It's not inconsistent with it. It's not violating those Scriptures. Rather, it is according to the Scriptures. And there's a third aspect here that I hope will tie all this thing together, all these points together. Point number one being that it was part of his unique ministry. Point number two is that it's not in violation of the Scripture. Those Scriptures back there has Christ dying for Israel, or dying for anybody that was under that Abrahamic covenant and so forth, hence Gentiles that did become a part of Israel, that kind of thing. So how does he say, according to Scriptures and so forth, that death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ does, for us Gentiles today, the heathen today, it doesn't violate the Scripture, it's actually in accordance with the Scripture. In what sense? Well, look at verse 3 again. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now notice the next word. Notice the next word there. It's how that. not simply the fact that Christ died for our sins, but the how that. You see, Paul goes into some details about the preaching of the cross that you otherwise would not know had it not been for his writings, but that when you and I now look back in the Old Testament, you can see what was going on there. Let me give you an example. I want to try to make this a little bit clearer, because I can see how that might be a little unclear. Go with me to Psalms 22. Go with me to Psalms 22. Look at Psalms 22 here. When Paul says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures,
and
that
he was buried,
and that he rose again the third day according to
the
Scriptures. The key is the how that event back there, that prophesied scriptural event, how it is that thing, and I don't mean to be irreverent when I call it that thing, but that how that event actually applies to you and me today. His death on the cross is according to the Scripture. And according to the Scriptures, it's consistent with the Scripture. It doesn't violate the Scripture. He takes a prophesied event and declares an unprophesied application, an unprophesied meaning to it that you and I can now go back and see was there all along. What do I mean by that? Well, go back with me to Psalms 22. Watch this. He says, Psalms 22, this is of course a reference to a prophecy about when the Messiah would be on the cross. It's quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27 and Mark. And he says on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I can now look back at the cross with the insight in Paul's epistles. You and I can now look back there and say, wow, we maybe can understand why the Father did forsake him. If you look at verse 3, he says, but thou art holy. Okay, that's a reference to the Father. And then at verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. Well, if you read just that passage by itself, without any help from the New Testament in general, and without any help from Paul's epistles in particular, you really don't see the depth of what was going on back there, what happened at the cross. But now, when you and I, in the light of what the Apostle Paul says about what he calls the preaching of the cross, that there on the cross, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he says in Romans chapter 3 that God set him forth, that is, he set Christ forth on the cross to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You and I now can take that information and we can go back here and say, wow, we can see now how come God forsook him on the cross. God was holy and Christ was a worm. He was being made sin for us. God set him forth to be a propitiation. You and I can now look back at this passage, but only with the insight and the help from Paul's epistles, you and I can look back at here and say, wow, historically, this was a prophesied, predicted event about the cross that the Apostle Paul, through the revelation of the mystery by Jesus Christ, given to him for you and me today, that you and I can now look into the depth of it and realize some things that these prophets did not know and did not explain. Let me try to say that again, if I can, because I want to try to make it clear. When Paul says that Christ died, he says that how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, his death for our sins today is not in violation of the Scripture. Even though we live in a different dispensation than this Old Testament dispensation, even though there's a new program today, the Church of the Body of Christ, even though God is offering the blood of Christ to the heathen out there, totally apart from Israel and totally apart from the Abrahamic covenant and so forth, that offer of the blood of Christ to the heathen today, it's not in violation of the Scripture, it's according to the Scripture. How come? Well, it's because of how that Christ died. Well, how did he die? He died in that his soul was being made an offering for sin. He died in that he was being forsaken by the Father because the Father was holy and he was a worm. But what in the world does that mean? You don't really know what that means unless you have the insight of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, where it says that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5. Or where Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. So you and I can look back here to this passage and say, wow, even though the writer of Psalms, David here, even though he didn't understand that, even though Isaiah, when he penned Isaiah 53, didn't understand that, we now can look back here and say that while Christ was on that cross, while he was fulfilling prophecy, while his soul was being made an offering for sin for Israel, there were some other things happening there that Isaiah didn't know about, that the writer of Psalms didn't know about, but you can see that God clearly made provision for, he made the provision for in these verses. It says, but when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, why did he forsake him? He forsook him because he was being made sin according to prophecy for Israel, but according to the mystery now for you and me today. God was setting him forth there to be a propitiation for the sins of all humanity. But again, it takes Paul's epistles for us to know that. You don't know that apart from Paul's epistles. Look over to 1 Timothy, quickly, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and it says this, verse 3, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. But notice the next very important phrase. To be testified when? In due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. The fact that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, Jew and Gentile alike, bond or free, male or female, totally apart from Israel, totally apart from the Abrahamic covenant, totally apart from Gentiles blessing Israel. We're talking about that for the heathen. The fact that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, it takes Paul's epistles for that to be made known. It takes the revelation of the mystery that Christ gave to Paul in order for that information to be made known. And he says it's to be testified in due time. His death for the sins of all humanity is not in violation of the Scripture. It is according to the Scripture because of the how that Christ died. Well, how did he die? Not simply on a physical cross made of wood and nailed with nails. Not the how of the physical aspects that were occurring, but the how that of the spiritual death that he experienced on the cross. The how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see that? Paul's ministry is absolutely not in violation of the Scriptures. It's according to it. It's consistent with the fact. The Old Testament predicted his death. The Old Testament predicted his resurrection. The Old Testament predicted that he would be dying for Israel's sins. But we now, through Paul's epistles, can look back there with the understanding that, wow, we can see that he was dying for the sins of all humanity. But that was not made known until it was first revealed to and in through the writings of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. All right. We're out of time for this morning's lesson. I want to open this up for questions and answers, and of course we'll pick up here next time. And so if you have any questions of what we went over today or the distinctions we were attempting to convey, then by all means raise your hand. Let's make sure and get this clarified at this time if you have any questions. Ophimus, how are you doing today? I see your hand up there. Let me release the microphone and then go ahead with your question or comment.
Thank you, John. No question today, just a comment. You know, I've run across that often with this passage in 3 and 4, and I agree with you that what you taught was exactly what I believe about it. Yet, when we use this passage as a salvation passage, you know, when we share the gospel with others, the question always arises, well, you know, this was in the Old Testament. How is Paul revealing a mystery? And, of course, not as well as you have, but I have given the same answer in response. But again, thank you. I enjoyed your message this morning.
Yeah, Trophimus, I appreciate that comment there. And that's a long time ago when I was talking with somebody about this verse and trying to help them come to see some of the things about the distinctive ministry of Paul. That very question and comment was a question that they had. They said, well, because they were seeing some of the things, but they were saying, well, you know, John, I don't understand how, if Paul's ministry and message was a mystery, then how come he says it's according to the Scriptures? Wouldn't that mean that it's all back there in the Scriptures and therefore, in that sense, simply hidden in Scripture? And that got me to thinking and wondering about that. And The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a prophesied event that the Apostle Paul explains or gives some unprophesied interpretations to. And, you know, Brother Stam, who's, of course, with the Lord now, he has that real simple little book called, I think it's called Twofold Purpose of God. And he does a real simple job of several events like that. The cross, there was a twofold purpose. One was a prophesied purpose towards Israel, and one was a mystery purpose now in the dispensation of grace. The resurrection of Christ has a twofold purpose. One, a prophesied purpose for Israel, and now an unprophesied purpose for this present dispensation of grace. The ascension of Christ, his ascension at just before the day of Pentecost, his ascension as it pertained to Israel in the prophetic program, but then his ascension far above all heavens as it pertains to... And anyway, he went on and talks about several different aspects of the twofold purpose. You can have a prophesied event with an unprophesied meaning, as well as a prophesied meaning, of course. And so your comments, I think, is very good and very common that people will say, well, how, if Paul's preaching the mystery, why does he say it's according to the Scriptures? And the sense of according here is that it's not inconsistent, it's consistent with the Scriptures as we now know because of how that Christ died, okay? So I appreciate your comments there. Any other questions, comments, thoughts this morning? All right, well, once again, we'd like to thank you for taking the time to be with us this morning. We hope that you'll be able to join us again this evening. Remember, by the way, there's some upcoming events here. Not this coming weekend, but the following weekend is the conference there in Chicago with Brother Jordan's ministry. I'll be out there, and of course, it's going to be a great time of fellowship and the Word. And I know that's you'll have grace preachers from all over the country there, and looking forward to that. That's always such a blessed time in the Word of God. It's a jam-packed full weekend, so you go there expecting to be full, and you come away stuffed spiritually, but in a really a good way. And I think that probably many of you listening on right now will be there. Look forward to seeing you out there. And then the next conference is the Seattle conference, May 23rd through 25th. Myself and Brother Alex will be doing that conference up in, I think it's Lake Sammamish up there. Just a great time too. It's just such a wonderful fellowship and really enjoying the Word of God up there. So there's several things coming up pretty quickly here, and looking forward to all that. So once again, as always, thank you for being with us. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and do have a good day. Bye now.